I just have. I was reading through. I'm trying to kind of build how I got here, and it's just kind of interesting. But I was reading through my notes from when Eric was here, which, if you missed when Eric was here, which was I don't remember the date. It was in January. It was awesome. It was huge. Leading in the direction that we're going, and just all this really good stuff about connecting with community and each other, and a bunch of really neat stuff. But I was reading through my notes. I read through my notes quite often to kind of just whatever. And Nehemiah stuck out to me, and I started reading in Nehemiah. And I'm gonna speak out of Nehemiah this morning. But and then it's amazing how when the Spirit rests on something, that He rests on more than one people. Well, so I'll ask, how many of you have been reading in Nehemiah? Anybody? Two of you. So the rest of you are not listening to the Holy Spirit. No, just kidding. I'm just kidding. Being funny. But I started getting texts about Nehemiah and about the story of Nehemiah, and then things having to do with what we're talking about. And it's fun to see just God working and moving and outside of what we even have control over. And that, how many of us know we get a plan. We like to make plans for the most part, even if we don't. I'm not talking about writing them and scheduling them, but I mean, we have a plan. We have an idea of what we'd love to see. And sometimes God just, He takes that plan and makes it better. He changes it. He does all different kinds of neat things. But I was reading in Nehemiah, and the part, the little bit of the part that Eric shared, it's kind of where we're going to start, and we're just going to take this section because I saw just some really neat stuff that I want to pull out that was good for me personally, I guess. And what's feeding me feeds you guys. That's just kind of the way this works. Is whatever God's telling me, that's where I'm at. That's where my heart and my mind's at. And so that's the thing I want to preach about. That's the thing I want to share with you guys, because it's where God's got me. So if it's good enough for me, it's good enough for you. And so that's where I'm at, and I just kind of got stuck in reading this, basically what is ends up being Nehemiah's prayer. And just in the first, I'm going to turn to Nehemiah 1, just in the beginning there. I've always had a awareness of my desire for significance. I think we all have a desire for significance. I think we're created that way. I think God plants this seed of our wanting to be significant, our wanting to make an impact, our wanting to for our existence to count for something. Some people feel it like it's their body's on fire, and it drives them. And some people just kind of have a little bit of an inkling of, I wanted to make a difference. And some people, I believe that in some cultures, we almost bury that so deeply that the need and the desire to fill that significant thing actually gets almost shut all the way out. But I believe that it's there and only needs to be revived. But I've always, at least as far as I can remember, I've always had this awareness of a desire to be significant. That I wanted to make it. I wanted my life to count for something. I wanted the fact that God created me as me somehow changes the world. Somehow makes an influence. I don't mean that like I need to be famous and the whole planet needs to know who I am. I just mean I want my life to count. And I believe that God created all of us to count. That the world didn't have you, and that's why He put you here. They didn't have enough of you. They didn't have any of you, and so you were created. And he stuck you here, and you have a purpose. You have there's a significance that only you can accomplish. Only you can be you and accomplish the things that God's put you here to do. And so I don't know if it was from my parents. My parents are here today, Paul and Patty Ross. Most of you guys know them. They're here quite often. And I don't know if it was from them, or I'm sure they invested in that, but I always had this awareness of wanting to be significant. I don't think it was an arrogance thing. Maybe my parents will have a different, but I don't think it was an arrogance thing. I never thought I was better than anybody, but I did believe that I was good. I did believe that I had power and I had authority, and I wanted to make a difference. I wanted to And it's really what led me into ministry, is that, you know, my life has to count for something. My life, I want to, you know, change the world. I want to influence the world. I want to make a difference. And so that's always been something that I'm aware of. And as I was reading through this prayer where Nehemiah learns about the destruction of Jerusalem and the breaking of the walls and the burning of the gates, and he gets this news and it impacts him. And then he begins to pray, and of course the story goes on that he organizes and rebuilds. We're not going to get into that part of it. I just want to focus on this first couple verses where he's praying, because I believe there's some keys in here of a heart and mind position or condition that positions us to partner with God in significance. That makes sense. I'll say that again. So I think that there's a place that Nehemiah is walking through, and a way that he prays, and a way that he sees the world, and a way that he positions his heart, that lines him up with a partnership with God that lines him up for significance. Something as significant as rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. So that's what I want to look at. First, we'll start in 4, and this is kind of the start of him, his reaction to hearing the news. It says, "So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." And this is the section in Nehemiah 1:4 that Eric brought to us, and talking about our interaction with culture and the fact that it has to start with us caring. That we have to care. There has to be compassion. We need to be moved by, and this is what Eric, one of the points that Eric made, was that we need to be moved by compassion, not just obedience. We need to not just be doing something because we're supposed to do it, because, well, this is what, you know, I need to go and feed the homeless people, or I need to go and serve and build the opportunity we were talking about last week of Tim building the houses, and I need to go and serve in that way because that's what apparently Christians do, whatever it is. And then it's not something that we just do. We're not just doing it because it's what Christians do, but we're doing it out of this this passion and this compassion for the condition of our surroundings, whatever that may be. And so it has to start there, and it has to matter. And it's funny, I was thinking about this, and maybe this is just me, I'll be totally honest, that sometimes I struggle caring. Maybe that's just me, but I do. I struggle caring. I struggle caring when I see things that are not always, it's not like I don't care at all, but I look at some things sometimes, or some people sometimes, and I think that person needs something. Why don't I care? I'm being totally honest with you right now. Vulnerable. Why don't I care? I probably should care. Why don't I care? And then sometimes other things, and it's not like I don't, you understand what I'm saying. Like, I'm not moved. I just don't feel moved to do whatever it is. There's a million things to do. It's a million things to people to serve and people to help. And Jesus said, you're always going to have the poor. You always have them. There'll always be opportunities to serve and bless and give. But some things I think that as the church, sometimes we've told people you have to be moved, like, and so we just fake it. Like, well, I should care about this, so I'm just going to pretend that I do. And but this is the point I'm saying. And if you don't care about anything, then do fake it. Find something and just fake it until you find something else. But don't just stand back there and go, well, I'm not doing anything because God hasn't moved in my heart yet. No, like, do something. Just pretend until you find something. But the point is that I believe that God, we're so much more complicated than just caring for everything. We're so much more complex that I believe that God created us to have compassion for specific areas. And while one moment, something doesn't, it's like, man, that is a real problem. I can see that that's a need, but I don't know why I'm not moved. And then you can look over here and all of a sudden you're like Nehemiah. mourning and weeping for days because that has to change. There has to be moved with compassion. And so the first thing I just want to express, sorry, I'm having issues with my ear and my thing. Speaking, what is this called? Microphone. If you remember last week, I was all stuffed up, and my stuffing went from my nose to my ears, and I'm like 80% deaf, I think. And we were standing in downstairs, and Shannon's like, "You're yelling." I was like, "I'm sorry, I can't hear anything." Anyway, that has nothing to do with what we're talking about. We're talking about Nehemiah and the fact that I believe that God, that we need to find what moves us. There's something specifically, there's a need. The world needs you. God created you to meet a need in the world. I believe it. I believe that, and it can be a little thing, it can be a big thing, and everybody's got a thing. And some of your things are the same as someone else's, and partnering and all that stuff. But God has created you to meet needs in the world. He brought you here and designed you, said, "This will work. If this person walks with me and partners with me and believes in me, this will work. This will." And then He puts us in places and opens doors, and He doesn't force it, but He creates these opportunities. And we need to look for those times and look for those things that move us with compassion. And we don't ignore them. Grab a hold. Why am I so tired? Why can I not get that off my mind? Why am I so... And sometimes we, you know, in a culture where, "Well, it's not my business," or "There's nothing I can do about it," or and we can, you know, and think about Nehemiah. He was a cupbearer for the king. He had none of the resources he needed to do what he was moved to do, what he was mourning over and just completely obsessed. We'll use the word obsessed. Obsessed about when he heard that he was just broken about the people and the city and God's people, and he had no resources. He had nothing to accomplish it. But it started with this compassion, and God shows up and partners with His compassion, with His willingness to be moved. So if we're going to have impact, if we're going to make a difference, if we're going to step into our identity, as I believe that we are created to impact, first and foremost, understand that we're created to do what we just spent an hour doing. First and foremost, our primary calling. I spoke a while back about primary and secondary calling, but our primary calling is that to hear His voice. He created us to hear His voice. He created us for friendship and relationship. And our primary calling is to be called to Him. But then there is a secondary calling, and that secondary calling is to be called to be sent. Basically, called into the world. To be called into service. To be called into loving. That first and foremost, it's love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. First, our primary calling is to Him. We're talking about our secondary calling. You can't start with your secondary calling because it comes through your primary. It comes through God. Does that make sense? I just want to make sure we're focusing on that. This is a chain of it's a down slide that we got to get. Anyway, okay, we got that. So God will trust us with what He cares about when we care about it like He does. I believe that Nehemiah touched on the heart of God for his city and for his people. And I believe that God saw him and said, "There's my guy." Because He doesn't need anything else. God has everything else. He just needs you. He just needs a person. And as Nehemiah stepped into this and embraced this compassion for what had happened, God says, "Oh, there's my guy. The one that thinks about it like I'm thinking about it." And He will entrust us with what He cares about when we begin to care about it like He does. Okay. The second is in. Well, I'll keep reading and I'll grab a hold of it in 5. It says, "And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, for your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses." The second, as we're moved with compassion, that I believe the second kind of stance that he takes is what we're just going to call confession. And what's amazing about this, and what just kind of stuck out to me, is I believe that we will have authority and impact when we take ownership. He didn't. He didn't separate himself. He didn't repent for them. He repented with them. He repented for them also, but he repented with them. He joined in saying, this thing that happened, even though it was over here, I take ownership. It's because of me also. I'm a part of this problem, this catastrophe, this. And the challenge is that oftentimes we separate us and them. God, forgive our nation because they wrecked it. Because of what they believe. Because of what they're doing. And I believe it's not us and them. See, the challenge is anytime you separate us and them, us always looks better than them. Always. Us is always more superior. They're always got it better figured out. Because who's us? Us. Whoever you us is, whatever group is us to anybody, they become the superior group. And everything, all the blame, and we're getting into a little bit of that political spirit thing we're talking about. All the blame, everything is because of them. If us had all the power and authority and everything, then things would be perfectly fine. But because of them. And he doesn't do that. It's everything is us. Everything is we. We have a problem, God. We have a condition. We have a challenge. Not repenting for them. Repenting with. As long as we see problems as someone else's problem, I don't believe God will give us the solution. As long as it's their problem, He won't give us the solution. So make sure as we're working through the challenge of whatever is moving us, that we don't separate ourselves from blame. It's great to not have to find blame at all, but it's almost impossible not to just see the fact that it rests somewhere. It does. It just rests somewhere. It's like, wow, someone really busted this up. Whatever it is. But be careful not to exclude yourself from that blame, or you may exclude yourself from the solution as well. All right, number 3. Where are we here? Verse 8 says, "Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heaven, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. The third thing we need to do is remember. And we don't need to remember for His sake, we need to remember for ours. There's a lot in Scripture about people reminding God who He is. Now, I don't believe God forgets who He is. He doesn't have an identity crisis. I think if we look through all those verses about people saying, God, remember. David loved to say, God, remember. Why? Because he needed not for God to remember, he needed for him to remember what God already knew. See, we have to realize that when we are moved with compassion, we position ourselves to take ownership. That we have to, then in order to move forward, we have to remember the promises of God. We have to remember what God has promised over us. Now I know that in some places, that it's hard to find the promise. You know, we have a prophetic culture, so most of us in here have one at least prophetic word to grab a hold of, or something that you've heard, or something that you're like, "Yeah, that's my thing." I've grabbed a hold of it, and I have these promises. But a lot of us, we don't, or it was over something else, or it's so far away, or whatever. But I'll tell you that God spoke something over the world before you were here that still rings true. Well, multiple things that are recorded in Scripture. That are the promises of who He is to the world. The one that we all know, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son. See, God created, He spoke this truth and this love of the world. And if nothing else more specific, walk in that truth that God loved the world and so He gave His Son to redeem them. Okay, we'll do that. We got to remember. And it seems really simple. But how often we forget that God, that Christ never died for Christians, that Christ died for the world. we forget it sometimes. And again, we create us and them. But really, actually, Christ died for them, not for us. Believe it or not. So here we are, and we have to remember, what's God's heart? And if you can't think of anything, just read John 3:16 until you have it memorized again. In the light of God loves the world. God loves the world. God loves the world. So remember. And the last one is in verse 11. It says, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So what he's going to do is basically he's going to go ask for a sabbatical here. It's like, he's the cupbearer. That's what he does. He brings the cup to the king. And he's basically going to ask for a little time off and to go and rebuild Jerusalem. And so he's asking for favor. But the fourth thing we need to do is after we've... after what? What have we done? What have I been saying? After we're moved, connected and moved with compassion, after we've taken ownership, after we've remembered the promises in the heart of God, the fourth thing we do is we request. What does he request? He says, God, give me favor. God, give me favor. I've got your heart. Give me your favor. He says, I want to prosper, and I want mercy and favor from the king. I think this is, I believe in a lot of ways, this is the place where we have come. And as a church, there's probably a lot of individuals are in a lot of different places. And some of you are connecting with all different parts of this message. It's like, man, I haven't been moved with compassion in a long time. I want to find that thing that moves me. Some of you guys are like, oh my gosh, I've been weeping or focusing or whatever, praying over this one thing for so long. And so now it's moving on to the next thing. Or some of you are feeling like, man, I've been remembering and I'm there. And where we're at after that is to come and to begin to request specifically. There's this specific request on Nehemiah, give me favor with the king. He knew that to move into the next place, I need favor with the king. And I believe because of what started with a move of compassion on his part, God meets him and he makes that request and God gives him favor with the king. And I just encourage you to keep reading the story. And the king not only lets him leave, which is what he was asking for, like, let me leave. He basically sends everything he needs. Gives him access to everything that he needs to make his way through the kingdom and letters and that. Like, read it all. I'm not doing it justice, but so all this favor comes from the king and because he asked for it, I believe. I think as our compassion moves the Lord, he comes and says, "Okay, what do you need? I need favor with the king. I need to prosper, and I need favor with the king." Now, some of you might not. Whatever it is that's burning might not take favor with the king. It might take favor with somebody else. It might take finance. It might take healing. It might take whatever it is. Whatever it is, it's that mountain that's in front of the thing that you're so compassionate to see changed in the kingdom brought to. It's got to move. God, you've got to move this mountain. But oftentimes we start with our request instead of the compassion, the remembering, the confession, the ownership, and then getting like, okay, now we've got this heart of God. Because oftentimes those things, we get this big mountain in front of us, well, I can't do that, look at that mountain. But the being moved in compassion, taking some more ownership than you had, and then remembering who God is, now all of a sudden you see a path that the mountain, wow, that mountain actually wasn't even in the way. The other thing to remember, and this isn't in my list of four, but this is a great story of just remembering that it's kind of funny how God rarely picks the people that are best suited for the job. He likes it. He likes to show off and say, look what I can do. See, I didn't need him to have any skills or any know-how. I just needed him to have compassion and remember who I am and take a little ownership and look what I can do. And so, oftentimes I think we're our biggest critic. We disqualify ourselves before we even have a chance for him to show up. That's too big for me. How easy would it have been for Nehemiah to say, well, it's not my problem. I've got a pretty good gig here. Working for the king and doing my thing. And man, those guys are messed up over there. It's easy. It's easy to do. I want to end by showing a video. Do we have that video queued up there, Brendan? Before we started, I should just kind of introduce this a little bit. We've got an opportunity coming our way that we're going to grab a hold of. But the reason why it connects to what we're talking about is because many of you guys has heard the name or know or been under Lou Engle's ministry, and if nothing else, he's passionate. I mean, he's like the most passionate. You're going to see in the little video, it's like a 4-minute video, but you're going to see that he's just passionate about seeing revival come and the world change. Like he took this like a significance thing. He's one of the people that's so driven for significance, so driven to see God come. Or you'll see it, but there's some really neat lines in there that just kind of connect and move my heart. And like, man, I want to be part of that thing. When I first saw this, it was actually at Leaders Advance. They showed it, or one that was very similar to this one. And I was just moved. And Bobby was there. We're sitting there, and he leans over. He's like, "We got to go to that." And I was like, "Dude." We're just sitting there. It's like, this is much of what's about to happen to you guys. And this is what this is. It's advertising. It's a promotional video for Azusa Now, which is happening April 9th. And I'll tell you a little bit more about what we're going to do. But are we ready? We're set? Go for it. Make sure it's nice and loud.
In 1997, Promise Keepers put 1 million men on the Mall to pray for America, an historic event in church history. And I begin to declare the hearts of the fathers are turning to the children, and there's coming a corresponding movement of the young people turning to the fathers. I had no idea what was being launched. It led to a supernatural series of events that on September 2nd, into the new millennium, 400,000 young people gathered together for 12 hours to cry out to God. It launched the movement of the call, and now we're 16 years into that movement. I always knew that the call was some kind of like a John the Baptist type movement, because it was about fasting and prayer and Nazarites, and it was about turning America back to God. It was after this that I began to ask the question, has the call failed? Because we haven't seen America turn back to God. And the Lord spoke to me when I asked that question. And he said, "Lou, if it truly was a John the Baptist type movement, you can bet there's a Jesus movement coming. It's another massive baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're dreaming about." For 3 years, we began to pray stadiums would be filled. So I call my friend and I tell him this story, and he says, "Lou, do you remember my dream that I had?" He says, "In the dream, I received 5 sets of 5 plane tickets, and in the dream, we could only fly united." And he knew it had to do that the church must unite, because only a united church can heal a divided nation. I was so concerned that I would miss the expiration date, and it was in 1,080 days the tickets expired. I wake up from the dream, look up 1,080 days from the dream. Guess what day it is? It's April 9th, 2016, the 110th anniversary of the Azusa Street Revival. From that moment on, I've known that God has a date with his church. As we're praying this, my friend and I, we actually go to the Memorial Coliseum in Los Angeles, and somehow they let us get in there, and we claim it for Stadium Christianity. Then I get an email from a young lady in Washington State. She says, "I had this dream. I saw this huge stadium, and it was both a football field and it was a baseball field. It was so vivid." She said, "I woke up and I Googled to see if there was any stadiums that was both the Super Bowl and the World Series." She said, "There's only one. It's the Coliseum in Los Angeles. I think you're supposed to do the Call of Azusa there." So I was convinced in my heart that God wanted to do the stadium, but I just didn't have faith to raise the kind of money that it would cost to buy the field. I was reading Matthew 13, and it says, when a man finds a treasure, he goes and hides it in a field and sells all that he has to buy that field with joy. You know, there just comes a time when you just want something more than anything else. For me, my calling has been revival for 40 years. And I would rather get revival than anything else except my own kids loving Jesus. I sense the Lord said, sell the house to buy the field, the stadium, for the treasure of the unity of the body of Christ and for revival. This is not about some huge thing that I'm doing. I could care less if anybody knows about it, but I want revival. And I think we're at a point in America that everybody's got to begin to ask the question, how much do we really want God in America? Maybe it's time for the whole body of Christ to buy the field, to sell out for the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the next year we will begin to see the greatest awakening America has ever seen. And we won't just talk about the past. We'll talk about the future. A new Jesus movement. A new Azusa Street. Come, not just join us. Let's work together, mobilize, and move this thing across the earth. We're not going for an event. We're going for a massive race. It's not just Azusa then. It's Azusa now.
You feel it? Oh, whoa. So, April 9th, 2016, this April 9th, we're going to L.A. And that's a Saturday. So obviously that would be, we're not going to be there and back by the time church would start. And so it's been taking some thinking. We've been talking and praying and trying to figure out, what does that look like for us? And so I just took it to our staff team and we just talked about it and we watched the video together and we're like, man, we got to go there. I don't know. What if he's right? That's the question I could, oh my gosh, every time I live, what if he's right? What if God has a date with his church in LA? And I was like, wow. And so we just like, we got to go there. I don't know what it's going to take, but we got to go. And so then we brought it to our elder team and I said, this is what we're thinking, and it's going to create a weirdness for Sunday morning. And they said, you guys got to go. And I said, okay, let's go. And so then I think that it was just the next day, or maybe even just a couple hours later, Bill Derrybury texted me and said, I want to preach while you're gone. I said, okay. And when I told Dave, he said, maybe I'll stay. And I thought, man, that's, you know, what's amazing is, and we want as many of you who are willing to come with us, to be there in that stadium on April 9th with us, and to see what God has for Weaverville, for California, for the world, and see how we fit into His plan, and see how I get chills thinking about, what if he's right? What if he's right? This is amazing. And so it's going to look weird. That weekend's going to look weird, but Bill Derrybury is going to be preaching and somebody's going to be leading worship and we will be getting back at some time after you guys are done with church, I'm sure. But whoever's left, maybe we'll all be gone and Bill will be here by himself. I don't know. But we've got basically a little more than a month, and I want to encourage you. If you, or it's a free event, so we just will sign up. However many people of you guys that sign up with us, will register us. And we just register a number in a group, and so they kind of know. But it's free. So basically, it's just carpooling down there and then finding places to stay. So we're working on that. We're working on the possibility of maybe some free places to stay. I have to keep the cost really low. Obviously, if you want to get hotel room, then you can do that and partner with people and share rooms and whatever it takes. But there's a line in there where he says that there's a call for people that will do whatever it takes to see revival come. And now I know I want to say this, and this is kind of where it's been with me, because I love Mountain Chapel. I love you guys. And a little bit feels like you're taking... You got two kids, and you're taking one kid and leaving one kid at home. And because I know that there's people that just won't be able to go, whether it's money or work or whatever. I just know that that's the case. And it just pleased my heart so much to know that Bill's going to be speaking Derrybury, because, first of all, he's never preached here before. He's been going to church here for, I think, over 40 years, and he's never preached here. And it's just special. He's a father, and it's just special. It's like we're not giving to be here is not to be less. It's just it's a special. So I want to ask you permission to get excited about going. For us, to get excited about going, and if you can't go, don't feel left out, if that makes sense. Because we're going to begin to and continue talking about it and getting excited that this is the potentially what Lou is setting it up to be and his team. I'll tell you something else that's really neat. We saw that video. I think it was something really close to that video or another one like it. There's kind of a series. If you look on YouTube, you can see different ones and different things. So we went to Hawaii, and I found out in Hawaii that the team that's in Hawaii at YWAM that we were serving made that video. And we found out about it. I was talking to him. He's like, "Oh yeah, our team made that video. We've been working with," and one of the guys we sat with is a huge part and connected with Lou, and is going to be there. And it was just a really neat moment. We're like, "Well, we're talking about going. We were on it because you guys have got to come. It's going to be amazing." However you make the connection back to what I'm sharing, but there's something that God's doing, and He's not just doing it in LA, but He's doing it in the nation and in the world, and it's going to be amazing. And so Bethel's changed what their year, what they're doing. Normally they have in March and April they do their missions weeks where they go all over the world, and they basically all their students go out in small groups and to a bunch of different countries. They've basically canceled all those and then are sending all their students to help out with the Susan Out event. And so they're doing that. They're all going to be there. I think that a lot of them are going down the week before. One of the things I'm really excited about is they're going to be doing treasure hunts and street ministry and all that kind of stuff. I'm really excited to hear about I'm sure they'll have testimonies from the week before of what God's doing. And then what I've heard also recently is that Keith Alvord is, he runs City Ministries from Weaverville and been with us. A lot of you guys know Keith and Lisa. But Keith has set up working with the city down there and doing projects and things within the city and LA, and working with the sheriff's department and the police department and all the different systems. It's just God is just the prayer, like Nehemiah, to give him favor with the king. Like there's just favor on this event, and we're just excited to be a part. So will you guys will you stand with me? And however take your time, and however you're going to engage in this this thing, whether it's prayer, whether it's attending, whether it's helping someone else attend financially or whatever it is, whether it's, it's going to be a sacrifice for everyone who goes. It's a sacrifice to miss the work that you need. It's a sacrifice to pay the money. It's just driving for 12 hours to get there is a sacrifice. But there's something in my heart and the heart of our team and that says that it's worth it. And so if you can, begin to just see if you can go. See if you can come with us. And we're going to begin to just take sign-ups and figure out who's got vehicles they can drive and who's got finances and all that stuff. So we're just going to figure it out together. It's going to be a bit of a circus to kind of figure it out, but we'll get it done and we'll get it figured out. I don't know if we have a sign-up list out there today, but we will have a sign-up list. Take the week and pray over it and figure it out. Is this something that you need to go? And I'll encourage you this too. Don't start at the finances. You will have to deal with the finances because that's real. Don't start there. Don't start by saying, "Do I have enough money to go?" It's just not the right place to start. You will individually have to figure out how we're going to pay for stuff. But just don't start there. Get to that second or third or whatever. Like, start with, am I feeling like this is, not just do I want to go, like, I really get into it, pray into it. God, am I supposed to be there? Am I supposed to be a part? And listen, and you guys all hear from the Holy Spirit, and just get into it and figure it out, and then we'll figure out as going, I have no idea how I'm going to get there or how I'm going to pay for it or whatever, or if my boss will let me go, or there's a million questions to be answered. Let's start with, God, do you want me there? God, do you want me to do this? Or do you want me here? Do you want me here to support Bill and hold the church together and all the stuff that it will take to be here? So, are you guys willing to join at least in prayer for this thing? Okay, let's do it. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for Lou and Lou's heart and what he's been doing for his just heart for revival for a nation and for a planet, really. And we just thank you for everything that he's invested in the call and that ministry that the last 16 years has been just going after calling young people to revival. And we just thank you for this next calling, this calling of the Jesus, the showing up of the Jesus movement that follows the John the Baptist movement. And we just pray a blessing on their planning, a blessing on the finance that it takes to put on something this huge, and just a blessing on the ministry that's going to be going on for the city and for the county of L.A. And just a blessing on that building that Lou's talking about, that him and a friend had already claimed for Stadium Christianity. And whatever that looks like, God, we know that you just have a plan. And we start with being moved by compassion and saying, God, this is something that you're in. And we just join in all the thousands of people that are praying for this event and say, how can we get involved? Where do we fit in, God? We want to be a part in any way that looks. And so, God, we just surrender to you and with anticipation pray for this moment in history. And we just love you. We thank you, God, for a wonderful day together, opportunity to be together and be family. In your name we pray. Amen.